I'm so excited. Why am I so excited? Esther, that's only part of it. I asked that question because I knew I'd get that answer. So I was deliberately trying to mislead you. That is true. I'm excited, Book of Esther. Very excited. I'm more excited about something else. Please tell me you know that you've been praying right along. Disgusta, yeah. Kevin's starting in Augusta tonight. I want to pray for him special, okay? Let's just do that. Lord, as our dear brother, Kevin and Lisa, minister there, and Ricky, as they minister there in Augusta, you will pour out your spirit. I know he was so excited, Lord. I think that the brother has a gift. I think you've gifted him that way because, well, I get so excited too, to teach your word. I think it's that fire in our belly that we have to teach your word. I think he has it. Lord, that he might start well, finish well, and do well all the way in between. You would glorify yourself through that ministry there. Lord, that you might build a church. Plenty of sinners, Lord, to go around for everybody. You know, he doesn't have to go and steal anyone else's flock. We're not about that. We want to minister, Lord. There's a lot of broken families, a lot of broken lives, a lot of messed up people. In that community as well as our own. Lord, use our brother and his dear wife mightily. It's enough tonight, Lord, that you just bless this study, that things go really well, that you keep Satan at bay. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther 1, one of the toughest books in the Bible to teach. Esther. Martin Luther didn't like the book, thought it should be thrown out of the Bible. It doesn't mention the name of God anywhere. Jesus says, all scripture is about me. You search the scripture, you think in them, you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. How does the book of Esther testify of Jesus Christ when it doesn't even name God once? We'll find out, okay? Now, here's the thing. If you're like the Sunday school version, if you're thinking flannel graph, okay, you know, basically there's five characters, right? There's Ahasuerus, the king. There's Vashti, the queen. There's Esther, there's Mordecai, and there's Haman, okay? At least Ahasuerus is kind of a bad guy. And then, of course, Haman's a very bad guy. Esther's a very good girl, and Mordecai's the hero. Now, scrap all that. We always have believed there's two categories of people, right? There's sinners, and there's Jesus. And none of these people are Jesus Christ. Some of them represent him in different parts of the story somewhat, mostly by contrast, though. We'll see Christ in this, and I'll go through pains to compare. But don't think like, you know, there's a Sunday school version of it. Esther's a good person, be like Esther. Mordecai is brave and fearless and wonderful, be like Mordecai. No, there are heroes in the Bible, small h heroes. There's only one capital H hero. His name's Jesus Christ, okay? So if you want to set your sights, you know, and be like anyone, be like him. And even, you know, your efforts to be like him won't save you. You know that. Now, having said that, yes, there's a be like him-ness to our Christianity. Christian, little Christ's, right? We should be like Christ. There's no question about that. But that's not what the book of Esther is about. Be good and don't be bad. Well, if you're in the first grade, maybe. But nobody here in the first grade, let's keep moving. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, I'll read the whole chapter. It's not very long, okay? And then we'll go back and we'll look at it. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus that reigned from India, even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. 104 is 180. Read here, half a year. If it's a 360-day year, here's a six-month feast. And when those days were expired, the king made a feast of all, unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink and vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse, one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that new law and judgment. And next unto him was Karshina, Shetha, Admetha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsana, and Mermuin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king, Ahasuerus, by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. When the king's decree, which he hath made, shall be published through all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes. Imagine my surprise. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people according to the language, that every man should bear rule in their own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. You are confused now. Well, did she do good? Did she do bad? Does he do good? Did he do bad? What did the chamberlain say? This, did they? Listen, all it is, it's not a commentary. We're going to supply the commentary with other principles that we know in the Bible, and not everyone will be in agreement. It's a history, and it was probably maybe written by Mordecai, and maybe it had to pass Persian officials' eyes, you know? So that's one reason I think that God's name isn't in it, though his fingerprints are here. But the other big thing is that, you know, we see Haman doing this, we've seen Esther doing that, and there's no commentary, and the Lord, you know, was upset with, you know, this one for doing this. Again, it's just a history, okay? So when we come to these different things, you know, I'll even take a vote. You know, you think Vashti was doing the wise thing or the wrong thing? You think she was, so, you know, and on it goes. But, and even like if you read the commentary, it's all over the place. I mean, it really is. It came to pass in days of Ahasuerus. Read here Xerxes, his Greek name, okay? Did you see the movie 300? I did not see it. I'm not recommending that you see it. But if you saw that movie, that's the king that we're talking about, okay? He's the son of Darius. And his father's only black mark was against Greece in the Battle of Marathon. Lots written on this at this time. It's the 450-ish years before Jesus Christ. This takes place in about a 10-year span between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7. We know a lot about this, the history, the times that these accounts go on. He's a big king. He's reigning over all this land, 127 provinces. It's about as big as the United States, this area. It's a big empire, okay? Wealth, astonishing amount of wealth, as we'll see. Power, much power. It's the third year of his reign. He becomes a king in his early 30s, 31 or 32, so now he's like 35 or 36, okay? Depending on when he became king, right? 35, 34, 35, 36, somewhere in there. It's the third year of his reign. He made a feast unto all the princes and servants. Why? You think he's getting ready for war with Greece. And he's showing all the people, yep, you know, put your hand in with me. I can afford to finance this war. I can afford a lot. I'm very, very wealthy. And he's schmoozing. He's whining and dining. He's trying to get everybody on board, okay? Hey, they still do this in business, right? You got a, there's a big contract and you're trying to win, you know. So, you know, you take the people awarding the bid, you take them out to, not our company. We don't do this. I wish we did this. Other companies do this a lot better than our company. I wish we did this. But you know, big, you know, Fortune 500 companies, there's whining, there's dining, there's you know, showing people how impressive you are, you know, and, you know, you'd be willing to spend some money on them, and you kind of, schmoozing, you know. This happens in Washington all the time. It even happens in Augusta. And so this is, I think, is the nature of the feast, okay? It's not just he's not being just being benevolent. Hey, I'll have a feast. I'll invite all my 127 provincial friends. The feast lasts 6 months. He's trying to be impressive. J. Vernon McGee says probably there's 2,000 to 3,000 guests. If you feed 2,000 to 3,000 people, feed and house them for 6 months, that's, and when they hit you with the bill at the end of that, it's a big number. It's a big scary number with a lot of zeros and the decimal places, like, it's scary. A lot of commas, it's big. Okay, he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom. He's all about, Xerxes is all about his own glory. He's a static character. He never repents, and he's always about his own glory. He's static throughout the book. Okay, I think he starts out seeking his own glory, and at the end, he's seeking his own glory. And the whole book is about him seeking his own glory. He's a very static character. Don't be a static character. Don't dig your heels and don't harden your heart. We'll see growth in the life of Mordecai and Esther. We'll see Haman. He'll grow in the opposite direction. I think he's kind of static too, because he's like, he starts out bad, he ends up bad, and he's bad all the way through. He's kind of static too. Esther, I think she starts out not so good and ends very godly, and I think the same is true of Mordecai, as we'll learn next week. They're not even in the first chapter, okay? We'll find out about them next. So this is kind of setting the table for them, right? But he's trying to show off. He's having a party, a six-month party. Hey, listen, I can't get away from work for 6 months to come to your party, you know. I'll show up for a day and, you know, just, you know, meet and greet, shake a few hands. But who goes to a six-month party, you know what I mean? That's kind of a little bit crazy. Well, government officials, they do, okay. Just enough said, Fred. Okay, and when these days were expired, now the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan. Now he opens the palace up for all the people living in Shushan. Shushan is in modern-day Iraq. Remember, it's gone from Babylon. By the way, their summer palace is still in Babylon, but this is like the winter palace. It's in Shushan. It's in modern-day Iraq, because now it's the Medes and the Persians. Persians, read here, Iraqis, all right? And by the way, the Medes are probably the Kurds, modern-day Kurds, just FYI, right? So here they are. Now he opens up the palace for everyone who wants to come, a whole week-long feast for everybody. Look at what it says, both unto the great and small, 7 days in the court of the god of the king's palace. Now these are days, I think, 181 to 187. This is crazy amount of money, okay? And now he's trying to explain some of the opulence here. White, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple. Okay, a lot of it's purple. As that was the hottest dye to get. It was very expensive. When we see in the New Testament, we see Lydia, a seller of purple. cell of purple cloth is the idea. They didn't have a lot of it. You'd spend a lot to get it. There were some people who've never seen purple cloth. And here the guy's got it hanging from his windows, draped all over the place, okay? And they're fastened with silver rings, okay? If you have silver, what do you do? Well, I use it for curtain rods, okay? That's just because I get so much silver, I just figure I'd hang my purple drapes with my silver, curtain rods. He's trying to give you an idea of the opulence here. And pillars of marble. Well, we can't have the floor and the ceiling meeting, so we'll hold the ceiling up. What will we use? Oh, marble pillars. Pretty expensive. You don't have them in your house, do you? Marble's kind of expensive. We were pricing out these marble countertops for a new vanity in the bathroom. That's a big number, huh? She says, okay, we'll go with the plastic. We haven't worked that all out yet. But I mean, just the idea of marble. Have you seen that? Those in the kitchen, you want that big marble countertop there? That'll run you. Well, columns. This is a big palace. This isn't a room like this size, right? It's a palace. There's room after room after room. And probably the ceiling, 10 feet like here, 12 feet or whatever. It's way up there, 30 or 40 feet in the air. And it's marble the whole way. Well, we got to have people sitting down. What are they going to sit on? Well, we got beds of gold and silver. Solid gold beds and solid silver beds. These things have been excavated, by the way. This palace at Shushan, this has been dug up. This has been unearthed. Solid gold couch. That wouldn't be very comfortable. Well, they have cushions on it and pillows. But the couch itself is solid gold. This guy's he's got some bling. He's living large, okay? And the floor upon a pavement of red, blue, white, and black marble again. Those colors there may represent gems. We don't exactly know. Mother of pearls there. We don't exactly know. And he gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. Now, you have drinking glasses, one-of-a-kind drinking glasses, for one reason or another, because you're very, very wealthy, or in our house, because we got a mishmash, and we got one here we collected. This is the last one left from this set, and you know how it is. So you have one-of-a-kind vessels because you're very poor or you're very wealthy. This man's very wealthy. They're vessels of gold, and each one is individually crafted. They don't have two of them exactly alike. And he's got 2,000 or 3,000 guests. Now he's opened it to the public. Do the public drink out of those red cups and write their name on them in black magic markers so they get the same cup, again? I don't think so. You probably, drink, set it down, so when someone grabs it and runs off, some busboy, right? Scrub, and bring it back, fresh. I mean, think about how much they have to keep people in food all the time. I mean, they're probably eating all day long when they're not doing other activities that involve debauchery. And listen, it's a wine. It says feast. It's more like a banquet. And the idea is a drinking thing for 6 months. That's what's going on here, okay? He's schmoozing. There are libations aplenty. Let's just say that. It's open bar. They gave them drink in vessels of gold, diverse from one another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the state of the king, obviously, here is very, he's got a lot. The drinking was according to the law. None did compel. Oh, that's nice of you. You don't have to drink. Some of these things, when the king drinks, you drink. When the king puts his glass down, you put your glass down. No, none of that. We're very, open-minded here. You can have as many drinks as you want or as few as you want. Open bar, right? Just for the, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Every man's pleasure, by the way, that's not a good way to be. We read that in the book of Judges. Every man did according to what was right in his own eyes. That's not a good way to be at all. Also, just the idea of open bar. If, you're going to get married and you're thinking about having an open bar, I hope your dad's wealthy too. That's just a bad idea. We've been to these. Having people pay for it and pay for a lot keeps it down. The drunkenness is a manageable level. Open bar. Have as much as you want. We're picking up the bill. That's a bad idea. One, I don't want to be involved in everyone else's drunken stupor. I don't want to supply that. You know what I mean? And two, crazy bad things are going to happen. People don't drink to excess and then just Ken said it this way. People don't like get all, you know, tanked up, break into your house and clean out your drain. You know, bad things happen. You know, they practice their drunk driving. And I got into some fights. I've never been in a fight in my adult life where alcohol wasn't involved. So I haven't been in a fight in a long, long, long time because I got saved at 20. You do the math. Before that, yeah, I got in several fights, several fisticuffs at close range. Alcohol was always involved. Susan's just shaking her head. Oh, you knucklehead. I know. Listen. I'm not trying to brag about that. I'm really not trying to brag about that. Alcohol and fighting? Oh, who saw that coming? So what's going on here? A lot of immorality. These people are breaking commandments left and right. There are women here. Vashti's got the women off in another, but there's women here, but they're hired women. Does the Bible say that? No, just things like this is always that. Besides, this is Mardi Gras and the tailhook scandal and happy hour and all kinds of debauchery all rolled into one. These people aren't like, hey, let's all get all tanked up and study the Bible. Hey, let's have worship service. Let's praise God. That ain't happening. I think alcohol amplifies your personality. You lose all your inhibitions. Hey, you need your inhibitions. You need some sort of emergency brake on your crazy. And now they're just jettisoned all that. You know, just one tankard after another of royal wine. What does that do to you wake up with a royal hangover? It's probably just, and in the meantime, you know, bad things are going on. And Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus, because a lot of these guys from these outlying provinces probably brought their wife, maybe, I don't know. So she's entertaining as well. There's a lot of times where a feast and a banquet would have both couples and stuff, like depending on what was going on. This is one of those we don't need the wives around kind of thing, if you ask me. That's the nature of Xerxes historically. And also this book will even see that. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, read here half in the bag. He's pickled. Merry with wine, okay? He's soused. That's a bad time to determine anything, okay? We have our business meetings, church business meetings. We have some wine ample go around, a lot of it, so we can really know God's will. No. That's bad time to make any decisions. He's going to make a bad one. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zetha, and Carcass. Carcass, he'd been drinking so much, that's his name now, Carcass, okay, because he looks like one, right? The seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. This is altogether wrong. Now, some say, and some was that just her crown, and I don't think there's any indication of that whatsoever, okay? I don't think that's what's going on here. But basically they're saying, okay, get her out here to parade her in front of all my drunken cronies so everyone will realize how awesome I am because I have such a trophy wife. The idea of trophy wife is, that makes me just crazy, just insane. If you have a beautiful wife, God bless you. That's good. Should a wife be a crown to her husband? Proverbs seems to think so. That's fine. The idea of trophy wife is this, okay? So guy is in his 40s, 50s. He climbs the corporate ladder. Now he's in middle management. Forgets the wife of his youth, okay? Let's bag her. I got to get me a new one. Because he's making 6 or 7 figures a year. So he gets some bimbo whose attributes are good looks, the IQ of a linebacker who's played for several years without a helmet, but she looks good, and so now he's got her on his arm, and look at, I'm rich and powerful and influential because I bribed this bimbo into being my wife. That trophy wife idea is not. Listen to what I'm saying. Not the fact that The Bible doesn't say, like, if you're this old, you got to marry people this old. It's not a question of age, okay? That's not the idea. You know, the idea is, like, in America, like, it's hard on women to... Listen, TV women, right? There's been a few, like, what was that, Mike and Molly? That show. I started commercials, right? She's big-boned, okay? Most every woman on TV spends all their time in front of the camera and after only several hours of makeup that somebody else put on who was expert at makeup, and when they're not there, they're in the gym working out. They got a dietitian, perhaps, and their chief occupation is looking good. That's hard to compete. You know, guys on TV, it's hard to compete with them. We don't compete. Guys aren't like that. We don't care. We're not trying to look like guys on TV. We don't care. Women care. I know a lot of women who spend like their whole life like 20 or 30 pounds underweight trying to look like some. So they don't get replaced by a younger model trophy wife. This is what's going on here as far as I'm concerned. He's trying to show off. Look at how glorious I am. Look how rich I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look at my wife. Isn't she awesome? That's disgusting. Here he's, if I say he's like Jesus, you're all going to get, you'll stone me. Here he's like anti-Jesus. Here he's like the opposite of Jesus, who shows off his bride without spot or wrinkle. But it's not about any indecent showing her off kind of. Jesus got a bride too. And it doesn't parade her around some sort of where everyone's pickled. And, you know, think about she's out there, you know, walking around and the cat calls and the whistles and the ogling. Because that's what the whole thing's about. Right? Vashti says, no. Look at, I ain't going. So these chamberlains, right, these eunuchs, by the way, how come it is in kingdoms of the world, you thought trophy wife was tough to talk about. Let's talk about eunuchs now. How come in kingdoms of the world, you have to be castrated? Can't have two alpha males. We don't want this guy to rise up to, so if we chop chop, he's never going to have a children and a house and a dynasty, so we don't have to worry about him. Serve the king, you have to be a eunuch. You have to be castrated. To serve our king, it's not that way at all. As a matter of fact, interesting to me, just fat, dumb, and happy, going down the road this morning, listening to Deuteronomy chapter 34. You can turn there, but I don't know if you're brave enough. I'll read it to you. Oh, it wasn't Deuteronomy 34. Maybe it was 24. I don't even know where I am in Deuteronomy. Yeah. 23. What did I say? 34? Man, I missed that a little bit, didn't I? Okay, in Deuteronomy 23, see, God has given wife to help her husband. There you go. Just classic example, right? He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, I can't make this stuff up. Say, yeah, but you're reading it. It's in the Bible. Shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall he not enter the congregation of the Lord. Then it goes on to say an Ammonite and a Moabite. We talked about that last week when we were, when we were talking about Nehemiah and the wives that they were marrying. He says, wounded in the stones, I have this privy member cut off. In the Amplified Bible says, or he that is a eunuch. Don't want any eunuchs around here. Listen, I'm not talking physically. I don't even know. I don't want to know. I've made some observations. Listen, we don't want eunuchs spiritually or we want you intact. Okay? You with me on that? We talk about this concept of alpha male. That's not a Bible term, okay? A Bible term is like, I'm a man of authority under authority. I give orders, I take orders. Or we could say it, you know, you could be a chief or an Indian, but both, you have to be both at certain times, okay? There's nobody on top of the food chain, nobody here on the pyramid, nobody here on top except Jesus Christ, okay? Everyone else takes orders, including me, and sometimes, depending on what you're doing, like let's say you're the head of like children's ministry, you're giving orders. Orders, I say orders, is probably an overstatement, okay? But we want you that way. I don't want people around me who have their cut off. I want people who are intact. I know I'm dancing around this, but I think it's going to be on the radio later on, stuff like this. The kingdoms of men, you need to be castrated. None of that here. Show up with all your, because you're going to need to, okay, amen? You there? You with me? Okay, we'll move on to the next spot. Hey, no, but listen, I'm gonna give you a study on eunuchs someday, and he's gonna, I'm just going to let it all out, say everything I need to say on the subject, because I think a lot about this. So they go off to the queen and say, hey, you gotta come, the drunken king wants you to go out and parade in front of all these drunken, you know, he's at this fraternity party, you know, drunken frat boys, and you're going to go out there and all these military, I get this tailhook scandal all over again. It's because, and you know, go out there and show them how beautiful you are. And she says, I don't think I'm going to do that. Listen, good idea or bad idea? Now remember, the Bible tells us, women, that you got to honor your husband, that you've got to submit yourselves unto him. Now, with that in mind, let's vote. Vashti. No, that ain't happening, honey. Go tell him, shake his head, to the idea falls right out. Go tell him. I hate to be those eunuchs going back to see the king, by the way, delivering that message. That's not going to be a good day for them. Is that a good idea, Vashti? You think that's a good thing she said? Now you think it's a bad thing she said? It's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. Listen, I've seen a lot of women, they submit when they should stand, and they stand when they should submit. It seems like they want to show their independence and stuff like that when their husband's trying to do something godly and good and encourage them in the right way and help them. And then all of a sudden, you know, a lot of guys will run into I'm not looking at you for any reason, I just always do. But she's not that person. She's very... She's good to have on my team. I feel like she's on my team, you know what I mean? And I think she's very helpful to have. And I don't feel like I've got to like, oh my goodness, this woman's like, it's like herding sheep. It's an uphill battle. I don't feel like it's that all the time. I think she's a godly woman. And what happens is when she says, that's not a good idea, honey, she doesn't like challenge my authority and humiliate me in front of everybody. He's trying to get people together for a battle, right? And they just said, well, like, he can't even control his own wife. I'm controlling troops and stuff, I guess. He's being humiliated. That's not good. But he did it publicly, and I think he has to be put down publicly. I don't know if there's any way she can do this privately, say no to him privately. I don't know. So I think she's doing a wise and a courageous thing. I think Vashti, we ain't going to know too much about her in a story. The only thing we know about it is she just said no. Listen, I think women everywhere, when a guy's trying to get them to do something ungodly, untoward, or something that's suggestive or taking advantage of their looks in such and such a way, I think they should all tell the guy no. No, that's a holy, wonderful, godly word. It's changed the course of an empire here. It's like Joseph's in Potiphar's house, you know, Mrs. Potiphar's, hey, handsome, why don't you come over here and let's get to know each other a little better. She says, that ain't happening. No, no, N-O. And what don't you understand about no, honey? No yesterday, no today, and no tomorrow. And the day after that, no, it ain't happening. That was a godly thing to do. Hey, no, eat the king's food here. You know, Daniel and his friends. No, no. Hey, don't pray to to God. Just pray to the king, Daniel, or we'll throw you in the lion's den. No. You know, Dave was on the roof looking at a woman taking a bath. Went back for a second look, I bet. Hey, who is she? You know, if Dave had some friends around, he said, Dave, David, that's a bad idea. No, we're not going after her. You got a whole harem here. That's enough. Go play with your harem. You went, no. No, no, no. It's sometimes you have to take a stand. It's going to get people mad. Does the king get mad? Oh, yeah. Is she crazy? Does she know if her head's going to roll? I don't think she knows, because I don't think anyone's ever done it to him before. Look at the story. King said to the wise men, which knew the times, for it was the king's manner, his anger burned in the end of verse 12. He said to them, that knew the law. And the next time, next unto him was, you know, Karshina, Shethar, Admetha, Tarshish, Merez, Marcina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat the first in the kingdom. Okay, there's like seven counselors, advisors. These are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to Nebuchadnezzar. But these aren't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has put around him people who are just about yes men. Again, king doesn't need yes men. What shall we do on the Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king. We don't have any. This never happened before. Not to me it hasn't. What are we going to do? They don't have a law, obviously, because they know what to do. If she's supposed to be, whipped, 30 days in the electric chair, yelled at, mocked, ring her doorbell and run. Whatever it is, there's nothing written out, so they're trying to figure out as they go, what are we going to do? And Memucan answered, I wonder what Mrs. Memucan's like, okay? I'm just wondering, because he answered before the king and the prince, she's been a bad girl, and not only do you, king, but to all the princes and the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall be abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. They're going to start the National Organization of Women. That's going to be the Persian organization. That's POW. That's bad, okay? We don't want that, right? And King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall ladies in Persian media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Listen, we're not going to be able to handle them, king. You've got to nip this in the bud. If it please the king, let them go to a royal... let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the law of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered. Listen, the law of the Persians and the Medes can be altered. There's only one law that cannot be altered. Xerxes thinks he's God. You got to make this law, and then you can't repeal it, because otherwise you would have said, oh, I made a mistake, and you can't admit to a mistake. I told you. Xerxes is static all through this. There's no repentance on his part. He should repent in the worst way, right here, right now. Come on, Xerxes. I want to read it this time. Maybe it'll change, but it never changes. This time, say, oh, I'm a drunken fool. What an idiot I've been. Why would I do that to my wife? Why would I humiliate her that way? Why would I just try to, that's not godly. That's not good. That's contemptible. Why would I do that? No. Never do we see him doing anything like that. So let's make this law that cannot be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Well, if she doesn't want to come, let her never come. I bet she's laughing all the way to her next stop, wherever that is. If she doesn't come before the king, now she can't. There. I don't know. We don't have her comment. Is she saying, don't threaten me with a good time? What would happen to her? She's banished from the king's presence. So they take back her royal credit card and her, royal coach that she rides in and her royal chariot and give it to somebody else. And she's all that fine. You know, somebody else will latch on to her and maybe treat her like a woman. Hey, in this climb, in this situation, no women are treated well. They're all treated like property, even the queen. I've said before, in my heart of hearts, I'm really a feminist. You don't, people don't like that. You never cheer that. But I think you're thinking National Organization of Women feminist. I'm not one of them. I think men and women were created in the image of God. That's what I think. I think there's an equality there. I think there's a headship of the man. That's just job description. It doesn't make him better in any way, shape, or form. I think where Jesus touches lands and countries and systems and systems of thought, and where Jesus says, where Christianity has made a lot of inroads, women are honored and venerated. And countries where there is no gospel of Jesus Christ, women are still chattel and owned. No, I am. I'm a feminist. I believe. Listen, I got a granddaughter. I even, for that matter, I got a wife. I got a mom. I got sisters. I got friends who are women. I don't want to see them be second class citizens. I don't. I think, you know, this is America. They should be able to do and succeed. And I don't think equal means same. You can't legislate men having babies. I think that's the foolish part of the whole feminist movement. It was hijacked. The feminist movement was hijacked by men haters. Sorry, that's how it is. And it's still that way. But I think, again, I just think equality. Queen Vashti, she doesn't have a voice. She can say no, and she gets punished for it. Let's keep reading. So they say, you know, she's not going to. So the king's. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published through all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. I think women should give their husbands honor, and I think that men should be honorable. The problem always is what happens if you don't have an honorable husband, or if he's trying to make you do dishonorable things? Should you honor that? You should honor men so much as you can honor them. 1 Peter chapter 3, first six verses. Yeah. I think the Bible certainly doesn't say, men, make sure your wife honors you. And if she doesn't, browbeat her and yell at her and nag her into it. I never saw that verse anywhere. I just want to be an honorable man. That's what I want to be. I want to be an honorable man that my wife, don't make it impossible for her to honor me. And then if she does or doesn't, that's really kind of more between her and God. You know what I mean? That's what I've always thought. You know what talks about wives submit? Listen, every woman's favorite verse. We love talking about that, right? I want every Bible study to be about that, women say. I love that verse, my favorite one, right? It starts out saying, wives, oh, I'm not one of them, so I'll just ignore that and I'll go on to the part about husband. That's how I look at it. Well, I teach that. I know it's there, but it doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wife submit to you. Bible doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wife honors you. It doesn't say that. So I'm just kind of concentrating on being honorable. But they're making a commandment that the wives have to honor them. Will that work? You know, you can, they don't have a voice, you know what I mean? So they can sit there with their arms folded across their chest thinking, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, and doing everything on the outside, just barely, like, you know, keeping respect and civility and stuff like that. But you haven't really changed their heart. You haven't changed anything. So this commandment, they're trying to write a commandment like thou shalt not, like a commandment of God. And look at the saying, please the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces. Okay? This is like the Bible going out into all the world, right? Into every province, according to the writing thereof. So it was. This is many translations. It goes into, you know, from Greek to, you know, all the different languages of the empire. Well, it didn't start out Greek, you know what I mean? I'm just talking about the New Testament. We're reading it in English, right? New Testament didn't start in English, right? Now this part here in Esther is written in Hebrew. Might be, you know, originally written in whatever language is speaking at the time. Persian, I don't know. But it's been translated in every language. This is kind of like the Bible. He's trying to be the King of Kings. He's trying to make commandments like God. He has a feast, and it reminds me of the feast that Jesus Christ is going to have, the marriage supper of the Lamb. His goes on for like 180 days. He's got like 2,000 or 3,000 there. How many people will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? And how long is that going to last? 7 years, if you ask me, by the way. But that's just my own thinking. So he's trying to be incredible. He's a pale comparison to Jesus Christ. Okay? But I think he's trying. I think he thinks he's God. So he's sending the letters of the king's province in every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house. Men, that's a dumb idea. And that it should be published according to the language of every people. Men, this is my last point. Men, rule of your own house. A man's house is his castle. That's a bad idea. That's not scripture. So we have the table. The head of the table is cleared out for the man. It's his seat. It's his little throne. And he's got his little minions around the table, right? And we don't do anything to upset the king, right? If he's having a bad day, you know, we let him sit in his seat, and we put his remote here and his recliner, and we don't, and we just all just try not to upset the king, right? Can you show me that verse anywhere in scripture? I can show you a verse where it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I think, like, if I want to rule my, I don't know about rule. I want to set a good example for my children. I want to love my wife in a self-sacrificial manner like Christ loved me. I don't know about ruling. And the idea of submitting is like more like death. Honey, I think this is a good idea. I think this is what the Lord wants us to do in this situation. And I would expect her to get on board with what I think God's trying to do in our marriage, in our life, in our ministry. That's kind of what I'm all about. I'm not trying to get her to be my slave or anything like that. That's what, like, a lot of guys, you know, getting on that submit that kick, and that's the whole thing. You know, it's like, you know, make her submit and make her be the, really? How about just love her and just serve her? Like Jesus Christ, he comes to earth and he serves us. He pours out his life for us. He washes disciples' feet. I'm the king. You better not sit on my chair, Jesus says, and you better do everything I tell you to do right now. It's going to go badly. Right? You read that in the Gospels. So here they make a law. It's not God's law. It's contrary to God's law. They're trying to make it so it can never change. Does it change? Hopefully. There's still guys who are Xerxes. Okay, there's still guys drunken. Everybody, the whole thing's about me. Women aren't, they're just eye candy, trophies. There's still guys like that. We call them boys who shave around here. They make me crazy. They make me insane. Next week I'm going to be teaching. I'm going to pull my hair out of my head right in front. Just reading chapter 2 makes me so crazy. I'm going to try to teach you without just going berserk, okay? Xerxes makes me berserkses. You see in chapter 2. Look, we'll end there. This has much to teach us about how not to be. Again, no good guys. There's Jesus and there's everybody else. Here in chapter 1, we're not. There's no good examples there. There's nobody here except Vashti who says no, doing a godly thing. A lot of young women, and I wish I could speak to them all. Learn from this, you know what I mean? All of them, and guys too. So many. We'll talk about this next week. Next week, the beauty pageant chapter. Oh my goodness! I'm gonna get freaked out even just thinking about it. Let's stand, and Matt's gonna come out here and send us out of here a song. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book. A good bad example, this man. Help us not to be like that. Lord, you know, this is the thing, that there's too much of this. Probably what drives us crazy is too much of this in our lives. Where our lives are self-centered. Maybe we're not the drunken, debauched, depraved. Maybe we have been. Maybe we've gone through that season. Maybe we see in him more of us than we want to see. I don't know. Teach us. Rule over us, Lord. When you're the king, things work out really good in our life. When we're the king, things go absolutely sideways. And it's all broken, and it's all wicked. Help us to serve you all the days of our life. If we learn nothing else in this book, Lord, that we would serve you, that you make a good king, that your kingdom is so much better, your feast is better, there's not depravity, there's not wickedness, it's just joy and goodness and righteousness and all kinds of the things that you have for us. When we seek our own glory, it's never get it. We never get there, and we always end up miserable. Help us, Lord, to only seek your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.